ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
When we get farther on here in Revelation, chapter 13, Satan the counterfeiter, what is he going to give people? Oh, a mark. He's a counterfeiter. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he does a really good job at it. Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17, we're told he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Again, the Greek word for mark speaks of a scratch or a stamp. People think it's something under your skin. It may be, but it's also a literal mark on your skin or your right hand or your forehead. And what it's showing is when you take this mark, we won't be here, but when those that take it during the tribulation period, you are pledging your allegiance to the Antichrist. And you are rejecting Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. People are not going to be tricked into getting this mark. This is a willful decision on their part. That's why whoever receives the mark can't be saved. Now, I know there's people teaching that, you know, the COVID shot is the mark today and it's not activated until the tribulation period. Well, that's ridiculous, because if it's really the mark, then those Christians that have received the COVID shot are going to hell. They can't be saved. You see how foolish that is? And it always troubles me when Bible teachers that are so focused on prophecy that everything has to be prophetic, that they miss what the Bible says. And it's so clear, and they deceive people. This is a mark that's taken at the 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period, and it is a willful decision to worship the Antichrist and reject Jesus Christ. I don't know how you can come to any other conclusions. And if they get this wrong, these teachers, how can I believe anything they're saying? Because that is so obvious. Now they're just trying to stir people up, as far as I'm concerned. Not a good thing. And Satan is a great copier, isn't he? He's a counterfeit. Satan, God the Father, he imitates. The Antichrist, it's a false Jesus. What about the false prophet? The Holy Spirit. The great counterfeiter is Satan. And we can understand who God is through his word, but now we go to all these new age things and have all these experiences outside of the word. Do you think the devil could deceive you? Yeah. The truth sets you free. The world will have you in bondage. We have to be careful. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. There it is. Look at the lives Satan has destroyed. And Jesus says, I want to give you life, abundant life. Now, we see 144,000 of the children of Israel are sealed. As clear as that is, there are those that mess up on this big time. Big time. The Jehovah Witnesses, they feel that they are this group. They're the 144,000. And that was fine for a while, because they felt as soon as their numbers hit 144,000, they were taken up into heaven. Then came a problem. They hit 144,000 and 1 and 2 and 3. And now what do you do? They weren't taken up into heaven. Well, they said, well, then the first 144,000 that were Jehovah Witnesses will be taken up into heaven. The rest will have to live in God's kingdom on the earth. Is that what it says? It says the children of Israel were sealed. Historical Mormonism also claimed the 144,000. Everyone loves to be them. Why do they feel that way? Because they say they have Jewish roots. They don't. There's no evidence at all. Ellen G. White, Seventh-day Adventist, they claim to be the 144,000. Herbert W. Armstrong, he claimed to be part of the 144,000 with his Worldwide Church of God. And his plan is pretty interesting. If you're into the prosperity doctrine, he said if you would give double or triple tithes, you had a good chance of making it into the inner circle of 144,000. What a great way to make money, right? But you'll also have to stand before God one day and explain that one, right? Again, this is not difficult at all. At all. Revelation 7:4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. I'm not sure how God could be any clearer, right? But many take that symbolically, or they say that Israel has forfeited the promises of God because they rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And guess what? The church is now Israel. Again, there's no scriptural support for that at all. You'll never find the scriptures referring to the church being Israel. The church is made up from people from all over the world, or as Revelation 5:9 says, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations. So to say this is the church and not the children of Israel is a huge mistake and not scriptural. And I'll deal with that more as we read on. But keep in mind that this is speaking of the Jewish people and not the church. Just to give you a few more things, Robert L. Thomas wrote that there is no clear-cut example of the church being called Israel that exists in the New Testament or in ancient writings until AD 160. This fact is crippling to any attempt to identify Israel as the church in Revelation 7:4. Again, that's so clear. C said this, they are not part of the church proper, for their repentance comes too late for that. They are a super addition to the church, a supplementary body near and precious to Christ, but made up after the proper church has finished its course. Yeah, we are taken home at the end of the church age as Revelation chapter 4 opens up. And keep in mind, what is the 70th week of Daniel all about? People say, well, Christ rejecting the world. Well, that's true. But what is the 70th week specifically of Daniel about? The Jewish people. This is the last seven-year period of time. God pronounces 77-week periods of time against or for the nation of Israel to fulfill his purpose with them. 69 of those seven-year periods of time have been fulfilled with the first coming of Christ. In fact, 173,880 days from the command to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah. So if you count it off from Nehemiah chapter 2 when King Artaxerxes gave the command to Nehemiah, March 14, 445 BC, you count it off 173,880 days, you would come to April 6, 32 AD, the only day that Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry allowed the people to worship him as king, and we call that day Palm Sunday, when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's why Jesus said that's why Jesus held them accountable for not knowing the day of his visitation. They should have known. Even if they didn't get the exact day, they should have known the time period, but they didn't. God is going to deal with the Jewish people. And they will turn to their Messiah, Jesus Christ, during the tribulation period. I'm not saying that Jews can't get saved today. They do. But the nation as a whole will turn to Jesus. Paul talks about it in Romans 11, verses 25 through 27. He said, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." How does he take away their sins? By his shed blood on the cross at Calvary. That means they have to turn to Jesus. And again, I think this was going to happen during the tribulation period. When Jesus was looking over Jerusalem and weeping, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and as surely I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" I think that's the petition. I think they make this petition probably in Petra when they're there being protected for those 3.5 years. And they're calling upon the Lord. Do you ever wonder why there is such a hatred for the Jewish people? And it's growing today. It's satanic in origin. There is no reason you should pick out this group of people. It's satanic. Why does Satan want to destroy the Jewish people? To stop the fulfillment of what God said. That the Jews would have their Messiah sit upon the throne and rule and reign. It hasn't happened yet. Wipe out the Jewish people, the petition is gone. They can't say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So we see him trying to destroy the Jewish people over and over again. In Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6, listen to what's taking place. And this is at the end of the tribulation period. "Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury has sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth." Again, this prophecy is related to the second coming of Jesus. It describes the day of vengeance of our God. Again, the end of the tribulation period. And the people are asking, who is this who's coming from Edom, from Bozra, with these dyed garments or bloodstained garments? And it's none other than Jesus. And the reason I could be so sure is he says, "I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save." There's no doubt about it. It's the Lord. He speaks in righteousness and he alone can save. Man's been trying to save himself ever since sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden. And he continues to try today. But it's only God who saves. That's what Peter said in Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He alone saves. And Edom was named after Esau, Jacob's older brother. And Edom is very much a type of the flesh as you look at the scriptures. Bozra was one of the capital cities in Edom. And it's located southeast of the Dead Sea. And what I want you to notice is that Jesus is coming from Bozra, from Edom, and he's returning to Jerusalem. What the Lord is doing, I believe, is he's making his way from Lebanon in the north to the wilderness of Kadesh to Bozra, and then returning to set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. It's the Valley of Megiddo moving southward to Edom and then back to Jerusalem. And the distance from Lebanon southward is about 200 miles, which is interesting. Because Revelation 14:20 says, "And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs." Wow. 120 miles. Why does he go to Bozra, though? Why does he go to Edom? Because I think that's where the Jewish people fled to Petra. And they're fleeing from the Antichrist. You know, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, you're to flee to the mountains. Don't go into your homes and get anything. You just take off because he's coming after you. Wow. That's what's going on here. And now, with his clothes stained, it's the Battle of Armageddon. That's what from Lebanon all the way to Edom and then back to Jerusalem is all about. And it's not really a battle. We call it the Battle of Armageddon, but the Lord destroys all those who are against him with just the sword from his mouth. Wow. Now, I understand many have a hard time with this picture because they don't see God doing that. But like Peter said, remember the flood. God judged the world back then, and he's going to judge the world again soon. He's going to crush the wicked. In fact, Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20, says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat in the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for grapes are fully ripe.' So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs." Again, for almost 200 miles, the remains of lives that had been crushed by God's wrath, with their blood flowing or being splashed possibly some 4 to 5 feet up on the horse's bridle. And this is the Lord doing this. In fact, again, Revelation 11, or 19, excuse me, starting in verse 11. Listen to what takes place. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." Obviously, this is the Lord. "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So very clearly it's Jesus. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, 'To all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army.'" Isn't that incredible? They think they can fight against God and win. I scratch my head. I try to figure that one out. How in the world do you think you can fight against Almighty God? In fact, Psalm 2 says God laughs at them. It's ridiculous for the creature to fight against his creator. It says the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So the Lord is doing this. This is the day of vengeance, and it's also the year of the redeemed. I like that. It's a day of wrath and a year of his grace. Or to put it more accurately, his wrath is but for a moment. His grace is everlasting. But how many people reject that today? And I do realize, you know, with this whole idea of Israel, there is a growing number of people who say, God has forsaken Israel. Look what they did to the Lord. He's done with them. The everlasting covenant that God made with them is over. Well, isn't that kind of funny? If it's an everlasting covenant, how could it end? It can't. Because it's based on God's faithfulness, not theirs. Paul said all Israel will be saved in Romans 11. He's going to take away their sins. Yeah, God's wrath is being poured out, but he's coming back for his people, the nation of Israel. And for those who have turned to him during the tribulation period, where I've said that the greatest revival that has ever taken place upon this planet is going to happen during the seven-year tribulation period. And as the tribulation period ends and the kingdom is set up, the times of the Gentiles are over. The Gentiles will look up to the Jewish people instead of persecuting them. What a wonderful day where righteousness will fill this land. It's kind of interesting because, I mean, there are so many bizarre things out there today, and maybe because we have social media that all this stuff is out there, but there's some Christians that think God can pour out his wrath upon his children. Not at all. Spurgeon, I like what he said. He said, "You will hear one say that such and such a good man was punished for his transgressions. And I have known believers think that their afflictions were punishments sent from God on account of their sins. The thing is impossible. God has punished us, who are his people, once for all in Christ. And he never will punish us again. He cannot do it, seeing he is a just God. Afflictions are chastisements from a father's hand, but they are not judicial punishments. Jesus has trodden the winepress, and he has trodden it alone, so we cannot tread it." That's got to be clear, guys. God is not going to judge us because he's already done that. He will chasten us as his children because he loves us, but he's not going to punish us. And thus, we can't, as Christians, be in this period of time as the church, the bride of Christ, because he's already paid the penalty for my punishment. He already took the punishment that was due me. So he can't do that. And I believe these Jewish believers are sealed before the start of the trumpet judgments. Now, I'm not saying that this is when they get saved, these Jewish 144,000. I think they get saved through the witness of the two witnesses. And by the time we now get to this period of time, after the sixth seal, before the trumpet judgments are unleashed, God is going to seal 144,000 of these Jewish people. And they're very specific, as we're going to see. God's going to protect them from the wrath of the Antichrist and his forces. They're going to be his witnesses. And it's interesting, God protects those whom he has sealed. And I think he protects us as well, guys, like I said. And these, we're told, are the first fruits or the initial fruit of the tribulation period. Again, I think they're saved very early on through the witness of these two witnesses. I think the two witnesses are Elijah. Yeah, I'm combining Elijah and Moses together. Elijah and Moses, and we'll talk about that when we get to that section in Revelation chapter 11. But I think through their witness, and can you imagine Elijah and Moses coming back? 144,000 Jews get saved. What a witness. We see many Gentiles, millions upon millions of Gentiles getting saved. Well, not only that, but there's an angel in heaven proclaiming the gospel message for people to get saved. There's no excuse not to be saved. It's because you've hardened your heart to God during this period of time, if you're around during it. And I want to show you something that should clear it up 100%. And yet it doesn't for some people. And I scratch my head and go, well, okay, if you didn't get that these are the tribes from the tribes of the children of Israel are sealed, you didn't get that. Notice what God does next. Look at verse 5 here of Revelation 7. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Again, why is this so confusing? God specifically says from these tribes. Each of these 12 tribes, 12,000 are going to be sealed, 144,000 in total. Now, some say, well, you can't take that literally. It's symbolically representing the church. Well, it doesn't say like the tribe of Judah, does it? If it said like, then I would say, well, okay, then maybe it could be symbolic. It says of the tribe of Judah, right? It's specifically picking out that these are people from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and so on. Very clear.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.